invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Lord, our heart sings hallelujah, hallelujah. This morning we gather together to worship you because you are worthy. We pray that our worship will reach to your throne and be pleasing at your sight. Although we are all sinners, we are far away from perfection. But we know that Christ, his blood, covers each one of us. His salvation has given us a new life that we know in him one day we will be made perfect just like him. We look and long for that glory, that fully achieved salvation in our lives. And we pray that today you allow us to have a glimpse of that eternal hope when we gather together to worship you. We pray for our hearts that will be captured by your word, by your truth, by your love. That our spirit will be humble to the love of Christ. That we also remember our loved ones who are in our families, in our neighborhood, even in our companies, in our school, in this country. That we eagerly to share your glory with them, and we pray that they will also be receptive to your glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to continue to stand as I read today's scripture. Today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. This is the reading of God's word. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up in order to test him and ask, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I said to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. When I was a sixth grader, the school has a new assignment for all the sixth graders. So in the beginning of the school year, upon buying all this stationery from the school's stationery store, I noticed that there's a two little notebook-like booklet. One is in red color and one is in blue color. One is red and one is blue, these two notebooks. And on top of it, it wrote diaries. So on the first day, went back to school with all these school supply. The homeroom teacher told us, "You are sixth grader now, getting ready to get into the secondary school. In a year, then you will graduate from the elementary school and go into the secondary school." This is the old school system. So you need to practice your writing. So now, from now on, you're going to write your diary. So the first week you write every day on the blue one, and then after that week you submit it to me, and then you use the red one to write the second week. We're looking at each other, what is this? We never have assignment like that. Every day you have to do that. And within a week or so, everybody agonized. What are you going to write? Sixth grader writing diary. What are you going to write? And not only just diary, we open up and find out in those pages, there was structure, events, reflection, events, reflection, events, reflection. And each page has event. When you flip over, the other side was reflection. So that means we have to write two full pages of things. So very soon, students start to ask the teacher, the homeroom teacher, question about the diary assignment. And in no time, that conversation, that question deteriorated into, teacher, how many words do you want us to write on the event? And how many words do you want us to write on the reflection? So the teacher, you know, just fill up those two pages. Then another student said, can I write the word bigger to fill up the picture, the pages? So you see, you know, then the purpose of the assignment was to help us to write things, to sharpen our writing skill, and to help us to really get into our daily routine, writing things happen in a day, and write reflection. But by struggling with the assignment, with the intention of like try to do the minimum in order to get away from it. So the conversation deteriorated into how many words? Can I write breaker words? You know, and if I don't have that much things, can I just write half of the page, two-thirds of the page, is that acceptable, and so forth. I think you can relate to that, right? Now today, the text is exactly in a similar situation. This is a difficult text. And I pray that we will have a receptive mind, because in these 16 verses, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and also through Mark recording these two events, speaking to each one of us in the 21st century, two things about life that is totally, totally against popular preference in our culture. First is about marriage. Now, I have to give you a little bit of background on this one. In chapter 10, verse 1, Mark recorded, and he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. That means he crossed the Jordan River and go into a territory. If you remember, this, and Jesus entered into the territory of Herod, whose lordship, whose administrative authority is rooted in that area. And Herod, it was the king who temper with his marriage a little bit and try to marry another woman by divorcing his wife. John the Baptist publicly rebuked that, criticized King Herod, and the result was a political scam that got John the Baptist beheaded. So Jesus is entering into that area. That is the background. That is why Mark, on chapter 10, verse 1, spent all these words to let us know, let the reader know, that this is Jesus walking into a dangerous area. And the Pharisee was no fool. They captured that opportunity and tried to set Jesus up. So they came and asked Jesus this question. This is a loaded question. And the Pharisee came up and, in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Mark used the word test to test him. It's the same word that he used a little bit earlier when Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's the same word in Greek. The ill intention, the malicious intention that is fully expressed in this one little word, with that background. Now, why did they ask that question? Yes, this is a question that is politically very hot, very sensitive one. But also at the same time, among the Pharisees, there were two schools of thought regarding this question, regarding about divorce and marriage. There was a school of thought called the school of Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I, Shammai. These are the name of the leading rabbi at that time. The school of Shammai was a conservative school. They read Deuteronomy chapter 24, which is what Jesus is answering and dealing with in today's text. Let me read that Deuteronomy chapter 24 to you, that you will be able to understand a little bit of that background. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1. This is the law that God gave Moses. He said, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of her house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination up before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. The purpose of that one was, in those times, to prevent a woman by marrying a man, when that man died, get part of the inheritance, go to another man, when another man die, or divorce her, in other cases, and get an inheritance. In that way, she get rich. She used marriage to get rich. And that was part of the intention of that law. But the school of Shammai, look at that passage, and they saw this word indecency. When he has found some indecency in her, in the wife, there were great debate in Jesus' time about what does the indecency mean. The school of Shammai's definition of the indecency is related to adultery, sexual immorality. And they take that view and saying that's the only case that you can divorce. No other thing. But at the same time, there's another school called Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, by another leading rabbi. And this school of thought was much more liberal. Indecency could mean when she cooked, she burned the dinner. Or when she was walking on the street, she was talking to another male, and the husband was jealous and was not happy. That will fulfill the definition of this indecency. So you see, at that time, at Jesus' time, even among the Pharisees, there was two schools of thought regarding marriage and divorce. Shammai was the conservative one, and Hillel is the liberal one. And at that time, the majority of that culture favored the school of Hillel. In other words, more liberal. If the husband finds some forms of dissatisfaction about the wife, he would have that legal ground to write her a certificate of divorce. So I just want to give you all this background, that in these two verses, the beginning two verses, that in that time Jesus was dealing with that. And then you see how Jesus answered in chapter 10, verse 3. He answered them, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command you? They did not answer that directly. They said in verse 4, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. So Jesus asked, what did Moses command you? And then they said, Moses allowed the husband to write a certificate of divorce. It was not a direct answer, but they were playing around with that. And in a way, they tried to twist God's word to their own favor. By this asking question and the way they answered, we see why Mark used the word they tempted Jesus. That test start with I'm taking God's word and want to twist that a little bit so that it will lean toward my favorite, my preference. Now, Jesus' answer them was go back to the core of the problem. Remember that red diary book, blue diary book? The purpose of that home assignment for me as a sixth grader was to sharpen my writing skill and develop some kind of habit of reflecting on my daily activities and learn something, and by writing it every day, learning and improving my writing. But my intention could take that and try to push the teacher. Give me an answer, how many words? Can I write my word bigger? Can I just fill out three quarter of the page? I try to do away my responsibility, but at the same time, I totally throwing the original intention of the homework assignment out of the window. This is exactly what happened here. And Jesus was not letting them off the hook. And Jesus continued to answer and teach them. So in verse 5, and Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart. My hardness of heart as a sixth grader, try to get away from doing my diary writing. And for the Pharisee, they have a hardness of the heart. They took a godly institute, marriage, and twist that in the way that they wanted. So Jesus said, because of your hardness of the heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, now Jesus starts quoting Genesis chapter 1. God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus referred back to the original intention of God's creating and designing the institute of marriage. First, you notice that Jesus answered, God made them male and female. Marriage is meant to be between a man and a woman, a male and a female. That is God's mandate. That is God's design. That go against, very against our popular preference in our country and in a lot of places. You cannot explain that away. If you face the text, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The second aspect of that divine institute, that God's intention, that to be a man and a woman, between a man and a woman, not only that, but their intimacy going to be the primary intimacy in their life, shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That little sentence has something very profoundly radical in that culture. That is, go back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis was meant to be written to the reader of those who've been led out of Egypt and ready to enter into the promised land. All of the culture in the Middle East has a very strong color of male chauvinism. Under that rubric of value, the expression could have been this, should have been this. Therefore, a woman shall leave her father and mother and hold fast to her husband. That should be the way in that time, 3,000 years ago in the Middle East. But instead, this is pretty radical for that time. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The loyalty that once was and supposed to be between parent and children, when the children get married, that loyalty transfer. And it's no longer primary to the parents. Not saying that you should not respect your parents, but the priorities, the preference of that loyalty switch to and transfer to between husband and wife. This speaks to our culture. This speaks profoundly to our Asian culture. The family between husband and wife should be the unit that they loyal and submit to one another before anything else. For those of us, you are going to be mother and father-in-law, or you are. Pay attention to this commandment. Pay attention to this design of God. Do not interfere into your children's marriage in a way that will threaten their loyalty to one another. We should resist the temptation of getting involved in their life in a way that putting a wedge between the husband and the wife. For us who are married, have you cut that cord? Again, I'm not talking about totally pushing your parents away. Proper, appropriate, biblical respect. But your loyalty should be with your spouse. No other. Not even your kids, no children. Between husband and wife. That is the primary intimacy. That is the primary commitment. That is primary loyalty to one another. That is the way that God intended marriage to be. And Jesus go back to that root. It is a institute that God designed to be the most profound, intimate relationship on earth. It's between the husband and the wife. And the two shall become one flesh. It's a mystery. Two totally different persons, physically different, emotionally different. Culture, maybe language, could be different also. But in this intimate relationship, they can become one flesh. They can be totally joined together and become one. So that is why Jesus continued, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It's God who joined them together, and we do not have any right to separate. So in other words, Jesus attacking that problem and addressing the question that the Pharisee tried to set him up by go beyond the literary requirement and, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, laying out all these conditions, in what condition you can get a divorce and how do you get a divorce. And Jesus bypassed all these and go back to the original intention, the good intention of God. God designed and gave us marriage is for us to experience that intimate relationship, that no other relationship on earth can trump that. Totally devoted to one another in that marital relationship. So in other words, if you are a husband, you are called by God, equipped by Him, to use whatever that you have to help your wife to be the woman that God wants her to be. And if you're the wife, the same. God has called you, equipped you, give you all the resources that you have so that you can help your husband to be the man that God intended him to be. Now listen carefully. We are called to use all our resource and all the gift that God has given us in our marriage to help the other party to be the man and woman that God want them to be. Not you want them to be, but God want them to be. So in that case, our marriage will not be just a marriage, that intimate bonding that we exclusively enjoying and only serving our own needs. But it's using that to glorify God, to help the other party to be the person that God want him or her to be. That is the essence of marriage. So you are not married sitting among us. This message also is crucial to you. You need to align your mind, your idea about marriage with what God's design instead of your own desire. Whatever you desire, it will disappoint you. Because when you desire something, you are in turn taking a different route on that one. And taking the whole situation, marriage is supposed to be a place that I exercise my self-sacrifice in order to serve my wife and allow her to be the woman that God wants her to be. But if I only focus on myself, then I will be busy and try everything I can to make her the woman that I want her to be. So instead of serving her, I'm using her to serve me. Vice versa. I think this challenged each one of us, myself included. Do we recognize that in our marriage, the basic fundamental calling is God call you to be self-sacrificial and to serve your spouse so that your spouse can be the person that God wants her, him or her to be. So in other words, if you want your marriage to work, you have to die to the demand that I want people to serve me. And take in this new demand that I am called to serve the other party. That is why today I give the title called Glorious Humility. Only when we are humble by God's love, only when we experience Christ's sacrificial love, that profound love in our life, then we will be inspired and encouraged and empowered by that love to serve our spouse that way, by dying to my own demand, but turn myself into a servant in that relationship to serve, to satisfy the other party's need. That is the essence of a godly marriage. Why did God design marriage that way? You may wonder. Let me read you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Then we will understand. This is Paul when he's talking about marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in verse 32, he said, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that this refers to Christ and his church. God wants to use marriage in this side of eternity, since we are all sinners, to experience the love of Christ toward his church, which is you and me. We are to use our marriage to reflect that love, to experience that love on a daily basis, and to truly understand what does it mean to be dying to my own desire and regain a new desire to serve the other one. if we understand marriage that way, divorce will be out of the window. Now, even though I said divorce out of the window, I fully understand that among us, sitting among us, maybe you experienced divorce. That was a painful experience. No doubt about that. And there will be a lot of reasons for you to be in that situation. And I don't think the Bible is condemning. I think what Jesus taught here, and later on when the disciple asked him, he expounded it further. Listen to that in verse 9. When therefore God was joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciple asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another one, she commits adultery. Jesus was referring to that bounding. That bounding is not a legal bounding only. It's not just a commitment between two people, two adults. But it's a bounding that God joined them together. So there is a divine aspect of that. And we are not going to take that lightheartedly. It is God's bounding, God's work in that couple, between husband and wife. So in another place in Matthew, the same event was recorded. Jesus explained, the recording of Jesus' explanation has a little bit more, unless for sexual immorality. So in other words, if one side committed sexual immorality, adultery, and unrepent, that might be an acceptable ground for a divorce in the Bible, even though God does not like it. Now, when I say God does not like it, doesn't mean God does not like you. God does not like the fact of divorce, because that was not his intention. That was not marriage supposed to be. And I hope that you understand this, and then you don't need to carry an unnecessary guilt and burden if you've been wronged by the most intimate person in your life. God will have mercy, and God will have healing. We understand that ground, how God designed marriage, then we will not get into those detailed literary debate about all these things. That was the original intention. The bar was much higher, because marriage is to reflect Christ's love for his church, Christ's love for you and for me. And I fully understand there's a lot of struggle, a lot of pain. What if my spouse doesn't understand that? But at least you heard this message. At least you understand God's original design. Pray for your spouse. There might be years of suffering and patience and waiting. But we do not make that decision of divorce lightheartedly, exactly because this is God's design, and this is God's work of joining the two together. We still can use that painful suffering in our marriage to honor God. We may not have the ability to change the other party, but at least I will have the ability to deal with my heart and deal with my behavior and my speech and still honor God. But I have to say a little bit more. If that is a physical abuse there, get away from that situation as soon as possible. Find someone to involve. Find the church to get involved. Jesus was addressing to marriage and divorce, but the underlying foundation was a humility attitude, that we die to our own demand in order to serve others. How does it relate to the later part of today's text, verses 13 to 16? And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. It is a very simple incident. We all read it before. Some people, probably parents, bring the children with them, hopefully hoping that Jesus will bless them. And then the disciples, seeing that this is a chaotic situation, because when children come, they make noise. They don't follow all these protocols. They can't read adults' behavior. So they do whatever they like. And it's all immediately, it's a very joyful thing. But also, it disrupts. So the disciples rebuked them, try to push them away. But Jesus saw it, and he was upset. He was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The key is here. Jesus sees children as the key of entering into the kingdom. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What does it mean? Children is completely innocent. In a way that they do not read the cultural protocols and behavioral protocol. They just be themselves. When they have needs, they go to their parents to find the parent to satisfy their needs. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. And Jesus is talking about that dependency. That dependency, total dependency upon their parents to provide what they need in order to survive, is what Jesus values here. And he's saying that without that attitude, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is actually, by definition, when you enter, would be part of a kingdom. That means you are subject to the king's sovereignty. We are American citizens. We hold American passports. That means we ought to act and work like an American. And we have our obligation and we have our rights under that sovereignty. But we are subject to the government. We cannot break their law. We cannot go beyond the Constitution, because these define who we are. And we enter into the kingdom, we've been accepted into the kingdom, we are kingdom citizens. That means God, the king of that kingdom, will have sovereignty over our lives. And if your life is fighting that sovereignty, how could you be a citizen of that kingdom? We have to submit to that. And here, Jesus is talking about just that submission, that humility, that we depend upon God to provide for all our needs. Not only material needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, all these things. So here, Mark put these two events together to alert his reader. What does it mean when you confess that Jesus is Christ? Do you remember that this book split in half, 1 to 8, 9 to 16? And then hinge of this split between 1 to 8 and 9 to 16? Chapter 1 to 8, Mark is building a crescendo, starting with John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And then gradually the question is asked, who is this Jesus? He performed miracles. His teaching is unusual. Who is this Jesus? And then the crescendo of that is come up to chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, when Jesus pushed that question to his disciples. And some said, "Oh, you are Elijah, you are one of the prophets," and all so forth. And Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You are Christ." That confession. And we know that that confession was not a perfect confession. Literally, it's perfect. But Peter's understanding was that Christ is supposed to be glorious, powerful. When he comes, when he show up, he should revive the country, push out the Romans. But Jesus said, Christ, the anointed one, will be killed by the scribe, by the elders. And then Peter's immediate reaction was, no. And Jesus said, Satan, rebuking Peter. His confession was not clear in his mind. He said the right word, but he doesn't really know what does it mean. And then the second half of the book from chapter 9 to 16 is the unfolding of that statement. When we confess that Jesus is Christ, what does it mean? The cross. And also the invitation, actually the demand, to all who follow me shall take up your cross and follow me. That path of humility. And here in chapter 10, and Jesus seized that opportunity when the Pharisees tested him. He said, you get locked up and bound up with all these words and arguments about what is a rightful, acceptable divorce. And by doing so, you throw away the baby with the bathing water. The intention of God's using marriage is to help us to cultivate a fundamental attitude in our life in Christ, which is die to my demand to be served and to serve the other. And if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you ought to be like that, because you have to see that God is the only one who can supply, who can meet all the need in your life. Total dependency on God Himself. Wouldn't it be reasonable, by looking at Jesus' attitude toward the children and challenge our politically corrected value about abortion? Jesus' heart is on the weak, the poor, those who cannot defend themselves. They couldn't even defend themselves in front of the disciples when they tried to push them away. And God's heart is set on the weak. And it's throughout the whole Bible, God has chosen the weak in order to demonstrate His strength, and chosen the foolish in order to shame the wise. And our culture is a strong man culture. We kill those who could not defend themselves. Millions of unborn, abortion, because we want to talk about the right of the woman. But we totally forget about the responsibility of that life. I don't think that's too far-fetched. By looking at Jesus' attitude toward children, we can come to this conclusion. So today, these 16 verses speak loud and clear and direct against our popular preference that you see and been bombarded in school, at work, in the media, in the political arena. The challenge to you and me is, are we willing to align our thoughts, our values, and all these things with God's value in this teaching? He's not legalistically demand you to do that. He wants to win you over to see His heart by sending His Son, the strong, the one who is equal with God, but humble Himself to be a weak person walking on earth 33 and a half years and be murdered by the scribe and by the religious leaders. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he wrote this, Let each of you, verse 4, let each of you look not on only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God did not demand us to do that by just bounding us and hammering us with his law. He knew that we will not be able to follow the law. But he gave us his only begotten Son, the strongest in the universe, become the weakest. And through his weakness and humility, God's wisdom and God's power demonstrate to save many. Would you, by the grace and love of Christ, take a moment, let's bow our heads. Meditate upon these 16 verses, two issues about divorce and about children. Maybe in the past that you, your mind, your idea is all aligned with this world. But now you know that God's intention. Would you realign yourself with God's word? Because Christ loves you. He loves you to death in order to save you. Commit your marriage so that in marriage you will reflect that glorious humility. If you are not married, commit your future marriage so that you will live a life that would demonstrate that glorious humility. If you're called to remain single in order to glorify God, praise him, you still need that glorious humility by using your life to serve other people. And if in the past that you have a distorted view about children, particularly for those you might experience abortion before, and now you know that it is a sin against God's notion about life, there is mercy and there is forgiveness and there is healing. Repent and go back to Jesus. But knowing that Jesus has a special concern of the weak, the children, he loves them. And through their weakness, he demonstrates his power. Dear Lord, would you please speak to each one of us? These are important topics, particularly in today's culture. Sensitive topics. But your word said, and we obey. And we pray that the love of Christ will inspire each one of us. If we have a broken past, your mercy, your healing, your forgiveness, we believe that it will be more powerful than our brokenness. And if we have a wrong idea about these two areas in our lives, may your word align us. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.